Lord. But anyways, are you glad to be in church this morning?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, if you're here, you're in the right place at the right time.
That's right.
You know, God's got a wonderful, wonderful plan for you. For you and your family. Praise God. He wants to bless you. You know, I don't know what people have been taught about Him. You know, I knew growing up that I was taught very false about God. You know, that He was mad at me, that He was judging me, that He was the cause of all my problems. And I'll tell you what, that did not draw me to Him. It drew me away from Him and pushed me away. And then I had someone sit down and share with me His Word and how loving He was and how caring He was and what He gave up for me and how much blessing He had for me. And so maybe you've never heard about that God, but you're about to today. He's got a tremendous plan for your life. So let's find out what it is. And let's look at Luke chapter 10 this morning is where we're going to start. If you don't have your Bibles, we do have one up on the screen. You can tell people you went to church and watched TV. Hallelujah. That'll bring them. Luke chapter 10. Praise God. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to pray and believe God for utterance. If you're visiting with us, you know, I think it's good to point this out when you have new people because, you know, I've heard of churches that go like 3 hours. Well, you're lucky. We're only going to go an hour more than that today. Of course, that's a joke. I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Everybody starts filing out. No, I usually preach for about 40, 45 minutes. That helps people to be able to settle in when you don't know me. Say, oh, man, what am I in for today? And so that's what we do. Glory to God. But let's pray. Father, we love You. We magnify You. Thank You for Your mercy, for Your goodness. You're just so kind and compassionate. Father, You're so loving. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, so many people are living far below what You have for them. It's because they don't know. They don't know what You've provided. And so because they don't know what You've provided, they can't have faith for it. And it takes faith to receive, Father. So help us, Lord, to get out of that unknowing category and into the knowing category, which will catapult us into the blessed category. So, Father, speak through me this morning. May my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And, Father, I thank You what You want said will be said. What You want done will be done. And Father, I thank You, You'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts this morning. And Father, what I mean by that is You'll say something through me. Father, that strikes a chord and strikes the heart of every person here. And Father, it'll be in that moment like I'm just talking to them. And Father, they'll sit there and wonder, how did He know to say that? Well, I didn't, but God loved you so much. So Father, I thank You for bullseyes being hit this morning. Thank You for what we're about to experience, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an event every time we get together. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. It says, And He, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I always like to say, I wish I'd have had a front row seat to that. I'd have popped the biggest bowl of popcorn, got the biggest Pepsi I could, and sat there and watched Satan get his rear kicked out of heaven. That would have been fun to see. Behold, He said in verse 19, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And look at this. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the will of God for your life right there. You say, well, I'm not living that way. And I sure know a whole lot of Christians that aren't living that way. Well, maybe they don't know. Maybe they've never been told. You know, if Aunt Bessie dies in California and leaves me an inheritance and nobody let me know, I'm not going to be able to partake of that. God's put some things in His Word. This is His will to what you can have. And He says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I love this. Over all the power of the enemy. And look at this. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know what that's called? That's called victory. That's called divine blessing. That's called protection. That's called ruling and reigning in life. Hallelujah. That's God's intention. And I want to show you this real quick. Because in this verse, there's two words there that are the same. In the English, the word power. Well, the Bible wasn't written in English. In the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. In the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And so sometimes the translators, who were human beings, didn't get it right. But thank God we have Hebrew and Greek concordances. We can go back and look. That second word power there, where it says, and over all the power of the enemy. And this is easy enough. That I'm not trying to look like a scholar. Y'all know I'm not. And you can look this up in a concordance and look up that word power. It's the word dunamis. It's kind of where we get our English word dynamite from. So that word is translated power. But that first word power, and I'm going to butcher this, so get ready. That first word power, if you look that up in a Greek concordance, does not translate dunamis. It translates exousis, I believe is how you say it. And that word means authority or delegated authority. So really that verse should read, "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So the Bible's talking about that you ruling and reigning, you have an authority over everything the enemy can throw at you. He's our enemy. He's the one trying to keep us out of the blessings. The key to that is authority, or the delegated authority that Jesus gave to us. Well, when you have authority over something, you need to know what your jurisdiction is. You need to know what that authority entails. And you need to know how to use that authority. It's not enough just to have authority. You could abuse, you could misuse, you could not get all that you are supposed to get out of that authority. So notice that the Bible says you ruling and reigning, or having power over all the enemy, is you being in a matter of being skillful in the area of authority. Yeah. And you know, when it comes to the authority of the Christian, it is a topic that many people know nothing about. In fact, you can just hear Christians talk for 5 minutes, and you know they have no idea what the authority of the believer is. They're talking about how bad everything is, how it's never going to work out for them, how they just can't wait to get to the sweet by and by. That's not how God intended for you to live. He intended for you to trample over everything that the enemy would throw your way. Now, you'll get the same things thrown at you a person in the world will. But the difference is, if we use our authority, we won't be taken out by those things. We won't suffer those things. Praise God. And so we need to become skillful in the area of authority. And if we don't, we're not going to be walking over these things. We're not going to have power over all the enemy. And I love that word authority, because at times, authority is needed because power wouldn't be enough. What do I mean by that? You know, I have the power. I have a baseball bat in my office. You tell some of the meetings I've had. I'm just kidding. Somebody blessed me with it. And I have the power to go out and radically change the look of every single one of your vehicles.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Now, we have 3 police officers in here today, so I think I'll choose another day to do that, glory to God. Maybe we'll hold off on that today. But I do, don't I? I have the power to do that. Some of you have more power, would be able to do more damage. Some of you have less. But we'd all probably be able to do a little something to change a vehicle. But I only have the authority to do it to one. My own. I have the power to do it to yours, but I don't have the authority to do it to yours. You know, speaking of police officers, think about, you know, I used to go to Bills games a lot, you know, and police officers would help out with the traffic after games, and I think before games too. And, you know, a human being on their own cannot stop a moving vehicle. You know, cannot stop a moving vehicle. I mean, a very low rate of speed would just run right over somebody. But I know this, that those police officers maybe don't have the power to stop those vehicles, but it's interesting. All they got to do is get that uniform on, which comes to jurisdiction and authority. And they can go out and stand in front of an 18-wheeler, and all they got to do is put their hand up. Doesn't matter if they don't have the power to stop it. Doesn't matter if they don't have the ability or the strength to stop it. Because of what that authority has been given to them, that vehicle stops. That however many ton vehicle stops in its tracks, not because of power, but because of the authority that person has to stop it. So I'm thankful that it's about authority, because there's times that the devil will launch an all-out massive attack on us that we don't have the ability. We don't have the power on our own to get over it. But praise God, we don't have to be of ourselves. We don't have to have that natural ability. All we have to go by is the delegated authority that Jesus gave to us. And see, everywhere Jesus went, the devils and the demons and the devil's plan all crumbled at his feet. And he's saying, now that same authority I got, I'm giving it to you. Praise God. Yeah. Do you know that a police officer, I think I'd look pretty funny in a police officer uniform. I don't think I'd look very good like most of them do. But they could give me their uniform, and I could do the same thing. That person driving, that semi, would see that uniform, which, boom, there's authority there. And I could put my hand up and stop. Someone gave me the authority when they gave me that badge. When they gave me, Jesus himself gave you the authority to stop the enemy. Praise God. But if you're not skillful in that authority, and you don't know about that authority, you don't know how to use that authority, you can't take advantage of what you don't know. You can't. You can't take advantage of what you don't know. So ruling and reigning comes down to authority. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. I'm not sure how many weeks we'll preach on this. We'll just go till it seems good that we're done. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5. Now you're going to see this guy, this gentleman here, was skillful in the area of authority. You see, the way most Christians talk is, you know, the way they're portrayed on TV, the way they act, the way they're portrayed in movies, is little weasels who are wimpy and beat up and just thrown around by the world, and you know, we're just holding on till we make it to heaven. That's not how God intended us first to live our life. He said days of heaven upon the earth shall be the mark of our lives. And I'll tell you, that's just the way most people are. They don't know a lick about authority. But you're going to see in this, when you know something about authority, you'll move heaven and earth, praise God. In verse 5 it says, when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now look at what the centurion said in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Did you know the word of God has supernatural healing powers associated with it? Absolutely. I could sit here until tomorrow morning and tell you the miracles after miracles of somebody that sat under the teaching of God. That doctor said one thing. Doctor's reports and MRIs and x-rays and blood tests said one thing. And they sat under the Word. And they got saturated in the Word. And things changed. I don't know how many times. We could go on and on and tell testimonies. And it would pump you up. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, it says, my son, attend to thine words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all, top of the head to the bottom of their feet, health to all their flesh. The Word of God is so powerful. So powerful. And he said, Jesus, just say the Word. But that's not what I want you to see. In verse 9 is what I want you to see. That was just a little commercial for the Bible and getting under the Word. It's powerful. It'll do things for you. He says, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So he's saying, I know about authority. I'm in a position of authority, he's telling him. And look what he says. He says, I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Because Jesus just said, I'll come and heal him. And he says, there's no need for that. He's saying, I know what authority is like. Basically what he's saying is, Jesus, I know you have authority over sickness and disease. I know you have it, and he's saying, I'll take it a step further, I know how authority works. I know that with authority, all you have to do is say the word when you're in authority. Because, and the servant's saying, listen, when I have a servant over there, and I want him to come over here, I don't have to walk over and grab them by the coat and bring them over here. I just got to say, come here. Or if I want to tell one to go away and do something, I don't have to take them and baby them and take them to where they go. He said, I'm a man under authority, I have authority. All I got to do is say, go. He's saying, Jesus, you have authority over sickness and disease. All you got to do is say, go. You don't have to come there. Just say the words. In verse 10 said, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Can you imagine that being the testimony about your life? Jesus speaking about you eternally saying, I have never in Cattaraugus or Chautauqua County seen somebody with more faith. He's talking about all of Israel, says this man's understanding of authority led to great faith. The great faith that we preach around here to dominate the devil's kingdom will never come until you have an understanding of authority. Because with authority comes boldness. You don't see that police officer. I'll tell you, you see people that aren't in police officer's uniforms when they're not supposed to walk out there, man, they're sprinting across real quick because they don't want to get hit. Police officer just walks out there calmly and says, stop. Understands his authority. He understands his authority and takes advantage of it. You'll never be a faith giant until you understand what's at your disposal as a Christian. Christians ought to dominate this planet in a good way, with love and kindness and blessing. Praise God. So he knew something about authority. And authority, praise God, for it to work, it needs to be known and understood, or you won't benefit from it. You know, I like to share some stories. You can just preach the Bible, and that's good. But the stories are kind of like windows. The illustrations are windows into seeing some things. The Word is the foundation, but then the illustrations put a window, and you can see into some things. In April of 2004, I was in Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and my dad had a stroke on April 4th that completely debilitated his life and changed him, and I knew I had to come home. I finished my schooling at home. They sent me the tapes, and I finished them there. And I had to take care of him, Got married in June of 2004. And my dad, we moved in with him to take care of him. There was nobody else to do it. My sister was out of town, and there was just no other family. And that cost me a lot of extra money. And I didn't have a job when I came back from Bible school. And so when I came back from Bible school, this will give you not only an idea of authority, but it'll give you an idea of how God blesses people. There was a job, one thing I've always had a knack at. I mean, there's a lot more things I'm not good at than I'm good at, but one of the things that I've been pretty decent at is decent with children. I love being around kids. I just had a knack for it. Kids seem to like me for some reason, probably because I look like one. You know, if it wasn't for this gray hair, you'd think, why are they letting a kid preach there? I had a lady, well, two sweet little old ladies show up to my house not too long ago. Opened the door, and they said, hi. You know how they talk sometimes. Oh, happy to see me. I said, hi. And they said, is your mom or dad home? And I said, I own this place. I got kids. And they said, oh, praise the Lord. But anyways, hallelujah, glory to God. And so one thing I was good at was with kids, and I was looking in the Post Journal, and there was a position available for after-school coordinator for one of the hardest schools in Jamestown as far as, you know, poverty level goals, problems, parents that have issues. And so it was a tough thing, but I didn't apply for it at first. I read the article, and it said that you needed a 4-year degree, a bachelor's at least, and that it was preferred to have a master's. Well, genius up here only had a 2-year degree. And I just said, oh, it ain't for me. I think I could do the job, maybe. When I found out all it entailed, I didn't think I could do it. But it's on the surface reading it. And so I just kind of scanned over, and the Holy Ghost on the inside of me said, apply for that job. And I tried to reason with God. You talk about a dummy trying to talk God out of something. I said, Lord, don't you see that? I don't have a 4-year degree. And this job's going to be taken by the time I get my 4-year degree. My 4-year degree would probably turn into 6 or 7. I'm telling you the truth. That's just the way I was with school. And so I said, Lord, I don't know. I'll do it because you said so. If you said it, I can put my faith towards it. Praise God. So I applied for it, and they called me in for an interview. And after the interview, they called me back in, and they said, you know, we've had people that are so qualified for this job. I didn't have any experience. I mean, I didn't know a lick about anything. So when I'm telling you this job, I am not bragging about me. In fact, I'm telling you it had nothing to do with me. And so I applied for it. They called me back and they said, you know, we've had people that are way more qualified than you that would make a whole lot more sense, who have experience working with children. But there's just something about you. Well, I knew what that was. It was God. It was the favor of God. See, you serve God, He'll bring you places that you can't get to by yourself. I'm just telling you the truth. Dive in with God and watch your life change. I'm serious. It's awesome. It's amazing how good He is. And so I just said I knew what it was, and they said, now we have it structured in the regulations or the way that things flow that we can't legally hire you. So we're going to go back, would obviously entail lawyers and everything, and we're going to change the whole qualification thing just so we can make sure to hire you and make sure you're legally to be hired. I mean, that's God. And here's how you know it's God. Because when I got in the job, I said, why in the heck did they hire me? I don't know how to do any of this. You know, when I got there, see, what had happened was the after-school coordinator that was there had got fired mid-school year. And the reason being is it was a chaotic mess. I mean, it was like Alcatraz in that place. From the you know, you have kindergarten to fourth graders, over 100 of them, who have been in school all day, and the last thing I want to do is have to behave from another 3 hours from 3 to 6 o'clock. They're ready to go home. I mean, they've already been told all day to be quiet and things like that. So it was chaos. And then on top of that, she hired our friends, and they would just sit there and text, and they would sit there and eat their Subway and their chips, and it was chaos. And what happened was, because it's an after-school program that's not funded by Jamestown Public Schools, the school teachers did not have to let us use their rooms. You had to gain favor with them. Well, she had lost all the favor, and pretty much there was hardly any places. We'd had to have things in the hallways and different things. We weren't allowed to use the teacher's rooms because they'd been so destroyed for, you know, lack of paying attention and discipline and things like that. So I got there, and it was a mess. I mean, a mess. I mean, I felt like, you know, the Christians used to be persecuted in Rome. When I first walked into that cafeteria that first day, I seriously felt like one of those Christians walking into the Colosseum with a bunch of screaming lunatics that want to see me get eaten by a lion. That's what I felt like. I mean, the staff members already hated me because I'm the one that took over for their friend that hired them. The kids, who is this guy? I wouldn't give a lick what he says. We're programmed to know that when we get here at 3 o'clock, all heck breaks loose in this place. So I got there, and I'll tell you what, the first couple weeks, it was literally hell on earth. I mean, there were people I knew that I didn't want there, but because I just got hired and I knew the cost of hiring people and acquiring people and training them and all the different trainings that you'd have to have, I was kind of timid to do that. Plus, I didn't want to be the new guy coming in and stirring all this stuff up, so I just kind of dealt with it. And it was horrible. I mean, it was awful. I'm talking about staff meetings rolling their eyes. I mean, it was great. Too bad we couldn't go back and look at that. We'd all have a good laugh. And I sat down with my supervisor, who was the supervisor over all the after-school programs in Jamestown, and I told her, I said, this isn't going very well. I said, they don't respect me. I said, the kids don't respect me. You know, I didn't want to be Mr. Discipline Guy coming in there. I just didn't know what I was able to do. And she said something to me. She said, Mike, she says, you can can those people that are giving you a hard time. In my eyes, it was like the sunshine came out. The rain parted, praise. She said, you don't have to put up with that. Because the big thing was, the more kids you had, the more funding you would get. So it's like a two-edged sword. It's like you want to keep kids, but yet the kids that are really bad, you want to get rid of, but you don't want to get rid of them because the money problem. So there's this all this pressure on the coordinator. She said, don't worry about your numbers. The reason we hired you was to clean this thing up. And what happened was, I came and got a revelation of my authority. And from that moment on, everything changed in that program. Everything. I called an immediate staff meeting. The next day I walked in there with those kids. I said, quiet, if any of you talk, you're out of here right now, no warning. I mean, I got on them. I said, listen, this is the way it's going to be. If you'll obey and do things, you'll have more fun in this after-school program than you've ever had. But if you cross me and do me wrong, I promise you, you won't be back. It's a privilege for you to be here, not a right. And I'll tell you, that was different than they've ever heard. And I sat down with staff members. I said, I know you're not getting paid a whole lot of money, but you're here because you need the money. Or you wouldn't be here if you didn't need the money. So I know we're not paying you a lot. I wish I could pay you more. People that work with children are deserving of way more. I said, but this is how it's going to be. You're not going to do this in the classes. You're going to have lesson plans. And I went after it. Now, we lost some people, but how many of you know, you got to weed the garden sometimes before it's going to grow. And what happened was, we got rid of all that. We got rid of some of the kids. And you know, unfortunately, bless their hearts, it wasn't their fault. It was the way they were raised, and it was just so heartbreaking. But you know, you can't keep them there if they're endangering the other kids and not listening and causing a scene. So we got rid of some of those, I say troublemakers, but really I don't really think children are really trouble at all. You know, a lot of it's what they come from and things like that. So you know what I mean when I say that. I don't hold them responsible for a lot of that, especially at those ages. But we got rid of that, and I'll tell you what, we cleaned that up. I had the teachers eating out of my hand. Again, not because of me. I got a revelation of authority. Not because of what I could do. They opened all their rooms to me, and when I went to resign from that job, well, first of all, I got offered the new after-school coordinator job at a new school that they were starting up, and they wanted me to start that whole program, and I wanted to stay where we were building. But so they knew I was kind of, it was flattering, you know, to hear that they want you to be the one out of all these people. And so they came to me and they said, listen, the people that were running the program I was at wanted me to stay there. They said, listen, we're going to have to go back and do this because you're already maxed out your pay. We're going to change the pay grade and we're going to match what they would have paid you just to keep you. God's good. God is good. You know, God told me, what am I telling you? That when God gives you a word, that's your answer. When he gives you something in the Word of God, you can latch onto that with faith. When he gives you something in your heart that maybe isn't in the Word of God, that's where you can latch onto that by faith. God told me to buy a house in Lakewood that my wife had just quit her job, which was a very good job. She was the education director at the YWCA. Very good paying job for 8 years. It carried us. She was the breadwinner. It was such a blessing with insurance and things. And she quit that job so I could pastor full time and help the churches more. Well, when she did that, our income plummeted. You know, let's just say this. If you start a church in South Dayton, New York, you know, it might take a little bit longer to get people rather than if you start one in New York City or something, you know. There's a lot less people naturally. And so our income went down and we were living by faith every week. And we had previously applied for a loan for a house on both of our incomes. And what this house was being asked for in Lakewood, we didn't even get approved for even close to that amount when we both had an income. And now the Lord's telling me, go, this is your house, you go after this house. And I only had the one income on the pastor's salary. But God told me I could do it, and so I latched my faith on. God told me I could do it when it came to that job, and so I did it. I know that's a little rabbit trough on what we're talking about, but praise God, you need to know that. You get a word from heaven, that's all you need. Doesn't matter what it looks like financially. Doesn't matter what it looks like naturally. Just get a word from heaven. It could be in the Bible or a word He spoke in your heart. But anyways, so that whole thing changed when I knew authority. It all changed the day I realized, wow, I have some power to make some changes here. Delegated authority from my boss to me. Praise God. Here's what's awesome about authority. Is authority doesn't have to be earned. Authority doesn't have to be trumped up where you work up something in your own self. When you put that uniform on, or when I step into that after school program as boss, I am the leader. I don't have to prove myself to the staff members. They can tell me all the education they have. They can tell me how much better they are. Doesn't matter. I have the delegated authority. I'm the one in charge. You have to listen to me. Yeah. It's the same way with a Christian. When you get born again, you instantly become having the authority over all the power of the enemy. It doesn't take a whole lot of years. It doesn't take you working up something. When you become a Christian, you instantly step into that place of authority. It's not earned. I'm glad about that. Because we all have our stuff. We all have our issues and things we're working on. Problems and shortcomings and failures. Just like righteousness. Did you know the Bible says that God has made you the righteousness? Righteousness means the ability to stand before God without a sense of condemnation. To stand there like you never did anything wrong. The Bible says God has made you the righteousness of Himself. So if Jesus was standing next to me and I were to say to you, church, who's more righteous, me or Jesus? Well, most people in the body of Christ, not this church. Most people in the body of Christ would say, well, Jesus is surely more righteous, but that ain't what the Word teaches. The Bible says God made me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become, or we would be made, the righteousness of who? God. How righteous is God? As righteous as you can be. I didn't earn that. Once I became a Christian, or I repent from my sins as a Christian, the Bible says unrighteousness is removed. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When He cleanses you from the unrighteousness, the righteousness comes back, and you're just as righteous as God ever was. So let me tell you, for those of you that have thought that you failed and made too many mistakes, it ain't over yet. You're still here. You're still here. Your tomorrow still looks bright. Praise God. It sure does. Don't you believe those lies. The best days of the rest of your life are still waiting for you. I didn't make myself righteous. He did it for me. It's the gift of righteousness. At Christmas time, I don't earn my presents. They're given to me. They're gifts. The Bible calls righteousness a gift. Hallelujah! I want to show you real fast here the need for authority. Obviously, if Jesus would tell you He gives you authority over all the power of the enemy, it's because you need it. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1. Anybody getting anything today? What am I trying to point out to you? That you have a need to know your authority. I'll tell you, don't let this be your only message that you hear about it and then just, well, you know, I'll take that or leave it. And then too much is at stake. You don't even know what God has for you for your tomorrows and all the blessings that He has. It won't automatically fall into your lap, just so you know. It won't. You got to do something about it. We have to cooperate. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Actually, go to verse 26. Heather would be give us more context. It says, "And God said, 'Let us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, make mankind, human beings, in our image, after our likeness, and let them.'" Everybody notice that? Them? "Let them have dominion." That word dominion means to rule, to prevail, to reign. He says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion,'" dominion, ruling and reigning, "over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God is saying in this verse that when He created mankind, He took His authority, do you see that, and gave it to mankind. It was up to Adam and Eve to how this thing was going to turn out. It wasn't up to God. Well, to make the long story short, we'll just tell you what happened. Most of you know. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil came along in the garden, didn't he? God said, "You can eat of every tree of the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it." Well, the devil came along and did what the devil does, which is lie and deceive. And he told them, he said, "Listen," he said, "you can eat that tree because when you eat it, you'll become like a god." He said, "Oh, if you eat it, you'll be better." He lied to him. He said, "You won't die. You'll become like a god, knowing good and evil." Well, we know the story. They ate. And the Bible says, and over in the book of Romans, it says, And it sheds light on this. It says, when you obey somebody, you are in turn telling them, you're my master. When you say, when you obey what they say, you are saying you are in charge. So God gives dominion to mankind. Mankind takes their dominion, which they should have stomped the head of that serpent out, used their authority. They didn't. They give it over to the devil. And now fast forward to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And this will be a blessing to a lot of people. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, we don't want the gospel to be hidden. We want people to know the goodness of God. But verse 4, it tells us who does that. In whom, now notice it's the God, the little g. Do you see that? Yeah. I'm about ready to blow some tops off religion here. Are you ready? Praise Buckle God. Up. Because if you got any religion on you, this is going to hurt.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's going to hurt. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus wouldn't be sent to the earth by God, for then God in turn to blind people from receiving that gift. That's stupid. Yeah. Little g. Who's the God of this world? Satan is.
Right.
Now, if light bulbs didn't go off in your head, let me turn them on for you. Now you can see why things are such a mess on planet Earth. Now you can see why terrible things are happening to children, terrible things are happening to women, and starvation, and all these things, and turmoil, and all these things. All these storms that take the lives, building, or airplanes flying into buildings. You can see it now.
Yes.
So many times people think God's up in heaven on the controls. God's pushing the buttons. No, no, no. The Bible says God didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Right.
He didn't give you Jesus so he could destroy you. No, the Bible says that the thief, the devil, is the stealer, the killer, and the destroyer. This is an answer to why things are the way they are in the world. Satan is running planet Earth.
Right.
Religion will not want you to hear that, but it is the truth. If God's in charge, he's doing a horrible job, and he's sleeping on the job. And I'll tell you what, if I have a God that when a little child, terrible things can happen to him, and he's sitting in heaven, and he has the ability to stop that, and he sits on his throne when terrible things are happening to women, and all these things are happening to these innocent people, and he has the ability to reach down and stop that, and he doesn't do it, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. Because if I have the ability, if someone comes into my house, let's say there's a little bit of an older kid that comes to my house and visits, and starts, you know, kicking the heck out of Caleb and Abby, and I sit, and I'm not doing it, but I'm sitting back and just letting it happen, I'm just as responsible. And people think God's the murderer. God's the rapist. God's the pedophile. God's the killer. God's the destroyer. No! He proved to you through Jesus, he's the blesser. He's the good God, but so many people are programmed religious-wise. It's just easier to say, that's God did that. God did that. God did that. No, he didn't. The devil did it. Yeah, the devil's in charge, and that's what I want to tell you, is that Satan, he has the legal right to rule and reign in your life. Until you do something about it.
That's right.
Acts 19 and verse 13. Acts 19 and verse 13. This ought to motivate you to find out what God has given you in authority. Acts 19 and verse 13. Lord, 4:30 in the morning, Lord gave this to me this morning. Didn't share this last night in Olean. Lord gave this to me at 4:30 in the morning. I said, wow, Lord, that's really good. See, when you don't know your authority and what you have in Jesus, the devil will eat your lunch. He will take advantage of you. He will eat your lunch. He will get into your family. He will get into your children. He will get into your finances. He will get into your bodies. He'll get into your jobs. He'll get into your mind. And he'll run rampant. Until you do something about it. Let me show you. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, they were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits by the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, or we command you to come out by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So here's these exorcists, and now they're seeing these mighty works done in the name of Jesus. And so they're going to start using the name of Jesus here. Well, let's see how that goes. Verse 14 says, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew. So there's these seven children and chief of the priests which did so. So these seven sons and chief of the priests are going around trying to cast devils, demons, devils that have possessed people, that the devil is in their life ruling and reigning over them. And now, and they're saying to them, we're going to use that name of Jesus. We see all the wonderful things. People are healing the sick, and all these blessings are coming from the name of Jesus. We're just going to use it. So they're going around casting things out in the name of Jesus, or trying to. And look at what the evil spirit said in verse 15. I'll tell you, when you hear an evil spirit speak through a person, that is something that'll make your hair stand up on your body. My goodness, if you don't know authority, you'll run through the door as fast as you can. It's true stuff. Yeah, I know. It got quiet in here real quick, didn't it? There's a spiritual realm. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. I love the next statement. The devil says to him, but who are you? They were going off somebody else's authority. They were trying to go off of Jesus' authority. They were trying to go off of Paul's authority, not knowing a lick about authority themselves, not having a lick of the jurisdiction and an understanding of what authority was, and they were just trying to do it with no knowledge at all. And look at what happened. And the evil spirit, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, and who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them. So it jumps out of the guy that's possessed, so they cast it out, but onto themselves. Leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. When you don't know your authority, you will end up whipped in life. They didn't know their authority. They didn't know it. It's not enough to know, oh, Pastor Mike says I have authority. You got to know it. You got to know it like the back of your hand. This is one of those topics. You got to know your authority. You got to know it. Because there's times that things will come up. You don't have time to go back and study it, to go back and train. You're going to have to act, because if your actions aren't in the right way, things could go sour real, real fast. I could tell you story after story of that too, but I won't. It was funny yesterday. Bible says we have authority over the devil, but people sit around and just let him run roughshod in their life. Abby was laying on my chest. Abby's my 2-year-old. And Daddy was puffing up his cheeks like this. And she was hitting him because she liked that noise. Well, for some reason, she started cocking her hand back a little farther and farther each time. And 2 years old, you wouldn't think that'd be a problem, but it started to hurt. Now, I don't know how long she'd do that for. She might still be doing it. She thought it was the best thing ever. And I didn't enjoy it after a while. Now, I can do what most Christians do. The devil's, just running around in my finances and messing me up and my kids and my body and my job, and all these things are happening and it's never going to work out for me. And I just wish it would be better and I don't understand and this and that, and complain and complain and complain. And I could sit there and say, I sure wish my little 2-year-old girl would stop doing that. It's starting to hurt. She doesn't have the best aim either. And my eyes are right there and my nose. You ever got hit in the nose? Even my 2-year-old would make her eyes water. And she's whacking me. I could sit there and whine about all day, or I can use the authority that Daddy has.
That's right.
Which is to get a stern voice, say, Abby, you stop it. You don't do that anymore. She gets her little quiver pout lip out, and that's the end of that. Game over. But most Christians, what do they do? Sit there and just let it happen, don't they?
Yeah.
Just let it happen, because they don't know.
Right.
Just like that after school program, I go in there, I didn't know. I was just being used and abused, didn't know. But when I knew, things changed. You see, when you start to know some things, oh my goodness, You will just fly through life. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
He won't stop until you stop it. See, when you don't know your authority, you'll stay caged up. What do I mean by that? You know, I don't know if this is the right way or not to do this, but I've seen this. I mentioned it on Wednesday night. That those electric underground fences for dogs, you know, that are meant to keep dogs from getting hit by vehicles or running away. Well, the way I've seen them train dogs in doing that, and again, if it's wrong, don't call the SPCA on me, or PETA, I don't need them calling me, is to, you know, they have a collar on. When they get close to that line, it'll start beeping really fast or louder, indicating that they're getting closer to something. And the best way to do it that I've seen is to walk them around the perimeter of that fence and actually have them get zapped a few times, where they can recognize that sound is I relate that to pain. So when I hear that sound, I want to back away and make that sound go away.
Right.
Well, I've seen dogs that are so trained by that, so afraid of running through that fence, be able to turn that electric fence off, sit in the yard, I've seen it, and a deer run across the street or a car run across the street, which they normally had put the fence up to keep them from doing it, and that dog sit right there and not move. See, that dog's chained up, and in that, he doesn't have to be. He could take off running and go after it, but he doesn't know.
Right.
He doesn't know.
Yeah, that's good.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
He doesn't know. My little puppy, Willow, she's almost a year old little black lab. She sleeps in my office, and every morning I'll let her out. But she's trained now. What I've been normally doing for her first year of her life is that I would open the cage fully for her. Well, I got her now where I don't even have to lock the door. I just got to shut the door. She could bump that open with her head. She never tries. She thinks she's stuck in there. She thinks she can't get out. Why? Because she doesn't know there's no chain on her. The lock's not put up. Willow, you could go free. Christians don't know. They're stuck in their little life and their little cages. They think that the hand that was dealt to them is the hand they have to live with the rest of their life. They think that the way things are financially and physically and in their mind and in their situation, they're stuck because they don't know. And when you don't know, you don't act. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. You have to know it. It's not enough that there's truth. You have to know there's truth. It'll set you free. Praise God. So these next few weeks, we're learning about our authority. And I'll close with this verse, Romans 5 and verse 17. I want to leave you with some good news. Romans 5 and verse 17. So I've never heard anything like this. You're in the right place at the right time. God has a better tomorrow for you. Praise the Lord. Not to say that people's lives may be not the way they enjoy them, but always can get better. Romans 5 and verse 17. See, because you might think Satan's the god of this world, but see, Jesus trumped that. See, Adam was the first Adam. He failed. Jesus was the second Adam, defeated death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says that Jesus went to hell and stripped or paralyzed or put to naught principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. One translation says that Jesus went to hell and paraded the devil through the streets of hell with victory, showing all the demons, listen, I win. I defeated what the best thing you had was death, and I defeated it. And now through Jesus, through the delegated authority, we can reign in life. Romans 5 and verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, which was Adam sinning, death entered into the world, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, now don't miss this last part, shall reign in the sweet by and by when you get to heaven. Nope. I'll tell you, that's the way a lot of the old-timers believe. In old hymns, they sing, oh, just hanging on till we get there. I'm not hanging on, I'm living. The Bible says I have the legal right to reign in life. Reign in life. Not be dominated financially, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all these things. I have the right to reign in life. It comes through knowing your authority that Jesus gave you. So the next few weeks, we're going to just show you what the Bible says about your authority, about your position in Christ, and how to use this authority. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the word this morning. Lord, we're not trying to magnify a man or a name of a ministry. We're trying to magnify Jesus. Lord, you've given us so much. You've blessed us with so much. But Father, just the same way that I could offer somebody a blessing, and if they don't take me up on that blessing, that's not my fault. And Lord, the same way you've offered us so much victory, you've offered us so much help in all areas of our lives, but Father, if we don't cooperate with you, it'll never come to pass in our life. So Father, I ask that you'd help us to see these things, to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, I pray that people would get a revelation of the importance of being in church. That people would get a revelation of hearing from their man or woman of God. Hearing the word of God in their life. Father, I pray because you have such a better tomorrow for people. And these things will not automatically fall into our lap out of heaven. We have to do what you've said to do. And if we don't find out what that is, we'll never partake of it. Father, I'm so grateful. The greatest thing you ever gave was Jesus. Lord, you said we don't have to fear death. Father, you said we don't have to be afraid of what's to come in the afterlife. You said if we would call on the name of the Lord, we'd be saved. And Lord, I love how simple you made it. You said if we just believe in Jesus, if we believe that he died and rose again, and we confess that with our mouth and believe that in our heart, you said we will be saved. Father, it doesn't matter how good of a person we've been, that doesn't get us into heaven. It doesn't matter how bad of a person we are, that can't keep us out of heaven. It doesn't matter how much church we attended, that can't get us in, or how much money we've given or haven't given. That can't get us in or get us out. The measuring line for eternity is heaven. Now, if I could ask everybody in this room to bow their heads and close their eyes, please no looking around. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today, and you can honestly answer this question under your breath. If today were your last day on planet Earth, where would you go? Because that day's coming for you. Who knows when, but it's coming. Check the obituaries. It happens. It happens every single day. People didn't think they would get to that day, but it came. Well, I want to know that when I pass away, I'm going to heaven. But not only that, I want to become a child of a father who loves me and wants to bless me. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass anybody. Nobody's going to come up front. Nobody's going to stand up or say anything on their own. Nobody's going to have to, everybody's closed their eyes. Nobody's looking around. But if you want to receive Jesus here today and know that you know that you know you're going to heaven, you say, how do I know I'm qualified? If you believe he was and you believe he died and rose again, you are a candidate and you are qualified for salvation. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning and know that you know you're going to heaven, But also know that you know that you know that you have a Father who wants to bless you and help you. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Would you just quickly raise your hand in the air and put it right back down? Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise. Thank you for your boldness. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Anybody else here want to receive Jesus? Again, this, nobody's trying to embarrass anybody. Just lift your hand nice and high and I'll have you put it right back down if you haven't already done it. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? You don't have to give money. You don't have to become a member of this church. The only stipulation and qualification is if you receive Him and accept Him. I know that's not what religion teaches, but that's what the Bible does. I don't like to rush this because sometimes people are shy. Is there anybody else in this room that wants to receive Jesus and start your new life with Him, a life of blessing and help for you and your family? Anybody else, before we close this prayer, just lift your hand up nice and high. Anybody? Father, I don't see any other hands, but thank you so much for the two that we had. And if there's anybody else here that you're just embarrassed or you're shy, that's kind of what I would have been like. It's not the raising of your hands that gets you born again. It's the believing in your heart and the confessing with your mouth. So even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have, you can jump in on this prayer. For those of you that raised your hand, you have one thing left to do. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now don't worry, you're not going to have to say anything on your own. We're all going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to give you the words to say, and everybody in this church is going to pray it with you. So you'll just blend right in. But mean these words with all your heart. Everybody say this with me, including the people that raised their hands or the people that should have raised their hands. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I believe You died on the cross for my sins.
I believe You died on the cross for my
sins. I believe You rose again from the dead.
I believe You rose again from the dead.
And I ask You to come into my heart.
Thank You for saving me.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, I just want to remind you that if you made that commitment for the first time, your next step is to get into a Bible teaching church. We'd love to have you here, but make sure it's a church that will teach you the Bible. Plant there and become faithful and watch your life change. Also, don't forget, Wednesday night, I want to see a good turnout to bless the walkers. I didn't mention that we'll be taking up a special offering for the walkers. We'll take up our normal Wednesday offering, but when they're done preaching, the Bible says it's right, and we're going to send them out of here with a good blessed offering. So Wednesday night, 6:30, have an awesome rest of the week. Don't forget to go get your kids a nursery. First thing you do, you are dismissed.